continuing on in our study here. The question we're going to be looking at this morning is, why are we Baptists? When I first came here, and my first year, it took me about a year and a half to go through it. I went through Baptist doctrines in Sunday school, and we went through, and it was a pretty in-depth study. I had a couple sat in, were coming, and they just started coming before my first service here as pastor, and I'm teaching through the Baptist doctrines, you know, and they called me up to their house, and they said, I don't like your Sunday school lessons. I said, why? And they said, well, you're too Baptist. I said, well, if you looked at our sign is Lighthouse Baptist Church, amen? And I began thinking about that. Why are we Baptists? It's an important thing, isn't it? And why would we choose a Baptist church over a Methodist church? Why would we do that? Why do we call ourselves Baptist and not just a community church? There's a reason. And so we're gonna take a few weeks and look at why we're Baptists this morning. I think it's important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? Now I'll just put it this way. I met a fellow a couple weeks ago who showed me a book. I think I told you about this last week. And he said, I asked him if he was going to heaven, if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. And he said, well, he brought this book out and he says, the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church in his pamphlet there. And he says, I know where I'm going because I'm a Catholic. We don't hold the Baptist church that way. Do you understand? Just because you're a Baptist, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I think there's a lot of people going to heaven who are not Baptists. That makes sense. But I believe there's a reason why we call ourselves Baptists. So let's look at our notes here, and we're going to break it down this morning. As you see there in the introduction, the doctrine of baptism, I believe, is at the center of our Baptist faith. All right? From a theological point of view, it summarizes our belief in personal faith in Christ, soul liberty, separation of church and state, and we'll get into this as we go through this entire lesson. A regenerate church membership. I think it's a lot of churches around this nation where most of the membership are not saved. That's a problem, is it not? The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is what the baptism symbolizes. Amen. And so, from a historical point of view, how many of you have read church history before? It's just amazing. What a story. I just finished a book on George Whitefield. That guy, he preached 40 hours a week. Can you imagine that? Could you do that? No. 40 hours a week. Think about that. And I get tired just preaching three times on Sunday morning. This guy, I mean, that's a lot of preaching. And he was steadfast on his doctrine. He didn't believe the same as we do in a lot of areas. I understand that. But I was reading through, he lived in the 1700s, and the persecution that Christians faced in that day was just amazing. And as you read church history and you read through the Middle Ages, one of the major issues, people were, as it says here, tortured, had edicts against them, and even were put to death, was over the issue of baptism. And if you ever study Baptist history, you'll find that there was a group called the Anabaptists. And the reason they're called the Anabaptists is because they're coming out of all these other religions where they were baptized as infants or sprinkled baptism, and then they get saved. Amen? And they start reading their Bible. They find out what the Bible actually teaches, and they say, well, we need to be rebaptized biblically. And so they do that, and they would be persecuted for it. And we live in a country that's, and I thank the Lord for the freedoms we have, but we're pretty coddled, are we not? And the stands we take have little consequences. But praise the Lord, we need to take them anyways. So we will study the Baptist doctrine using an acrostic, and there's many ways we can approach this, but here's how we're going to do it in our study. And we're going to use the word Baptist, and and go through these things. Number one, B stands for believer's baptism by immersion. Believer's baptism by immersion. And that's what we're going to dive into this morning in this lesson. Believer's baptism by immersion. Letter A stands for autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. There are many denominations. I guess that's a good term to use it. We're not a part of a denomination. This church stands before Christ and under Him only. And so we have the autonomy of the local church. Letter P stands for priesthood of believers. Priesthood of believers. A couple years ago, I knocking on a door, and a fellow came to the door. He's a Catholic, and he argued with me for about 40 minutes about Catholicism, and I asked him what's taken him to heaven. He says, well, I go before the priest every single week and confess my sins. And we went to the Bible. We began to study the Bible, and I asked him, I said, where do you find that you need to go confess to a priest in the Bible? Where do you find that? And he couldn't answer me. And I could take him to the Bible where the Bible says I'm a priest. Priesthood of believers. I can come directly to Jesus Christ. Amen? He alone who I come to. He's my high priest. All right, letter T there, two ordinances. Two ordinances. And we'll get to study these, but these are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Amen? And they're not sacraments. They're ordinances. Letter I, individual soul liberty. Aren't you glad you have soul liberty? Aren't you glad for that? God didn't create us robots. We get to choose. I think I like that. Amen? Letter S, separation. And we'll look at several different types of separation. But believers should be separate. Come out from among them, be separate. Amen? And several different ways. We'll look at that in detail. And the last T is two offices. Two offices, pastors and deacons, is what the Bible talks about. Consequently, I was reading that book on George Whitefield, and one thing that I did not agree with George Whitefield, among many, but he didn't start churches. He started societies. They didn't have pastors. They had chancellors, and they had all these type of things like that. And you wonder, it's no wonder his work didn't last as long as it could have. He didn't do it the Bible way. Start churches, amen. And so, and that's neither here nor there. But we're gonna this morning talk about believers baptism by immersion. All right, let's look at the proper subjects. Who can be baptized? I believe the New Testament church, New Testament is very clear that baptism is for believers. You believe that? Saved people. Those who have been born again, and I'm not going to get into the doctrine of salvation too deeply this morning. We've covered that in detail when we went through the soul winning series. But being born again is a supernatural occurrence that happens to us. Amen. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that old man is crucified, and God puts His Spirit in you. That's an amazing thing. That needs to happen before. Baptism, all right? So let's turn to these passages, Matthew chapter 3. You have to get your fingers ready because we're going to turn to a lot of passages this morning. Some of them you might want to put bookmarks in because we'll be visiting them on more than one occasion. Matthew chapter 3, and this would be one of them. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 6. This is John baptizing, John the Baptist. And look at verse number 6. It says, well, let's read the context here. Verse number 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I would have liked to meet this guy. Amen? Someday we will. Verse number 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so we see in this passage, those who were baptized were confessing. That's your blank in the notes. They were confessing. So there's something in something to confessing your sins. Amen. There had to been a conversion there before. Let's look down at verse number 8. It says, Well, let's read verse 7 and 8. So verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." John required evidence of a true conversion. He didn't just baptize everybody who showed up. I was preaching at a certain place here in town where God has allowed me to have an opportunity to preach, and I went to this place one morning, and everybody was very ecstatic. And I said, "What happened to you fellas? What's the excitement?" He said, the one fella said, "Well, you wouldn't believe it, but last Sunday all of us were baptized." I said, "Really?" And the one guy piped up. He said, "And our wives and our children." And I was like, "Whoa, okay." So we began to talk about it a little bit, and you know, it's not my place. They're not members of my church, but I explained to them what I believe the Bible teaches about baptism. It's for those who believe on Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 8. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now, here is another account of the same passage we looked at in Matthew chapter 3. Here come the Pharisees and the scribes to John the Baptist's baptism. And verse 8 says, here's what he said here. He says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance." And we have a little more to the story here. It says, "And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And so in your notes there it says, being an Israelite is not sufficient for baptism. That makes sense? Now in our modern day, in here in Butte, Montana, we could say it this way. Attending a church is not sufficient for being baptized. That makes sense? I've been in church for 3 years now, faithfully going to church. I'm very religious. Can I be baptized? Well, the only way we can do baptism here is if you've been born again. Amen? It's for those who are born again. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse number 36. This perhaps is my favorite chapter in the book of Acts, with the Ethiopian eunuch. And verse 36, "And as they," that's Philip and the Ethiopian, "in his chariot on their way," and Philip is preaching Christ to him, verse 35. And verse 36 says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." What a story. And so we see here in verse number 37, I believe we're witnessing the eunuch being born again. Amen? All it takes is faith. That's all it takes. Believing in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And God gives his spirit to us. And so it's no works that we have to do, but it certainly is a conversion, is it not? It's a change. All right, let's look at chapter 9 and verse number 6. In chapter 9, we have recorded for us the salvation experience of Paul, the apostle. And so in verse number 6 says, "And he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In fact, let's back it up. Verse number 4, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" Now, Paul here knows who God is, correct? And he thinks he knows who the Lord is. He doesn't think Jesus Christ is Lord. But if he sees this light and he falls to the ground, he knows it's God speaking to him. So he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the Lord answered, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted." At that moment, Paul, I think, got saved because he made the connection, Jesus is Lord. Does that make sense? And he had faith in Jesus Christ. In verse number 6, "Then he trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So we see that Paul is saved in verses 5 and 6. Now look at verse 18. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Paul's baptism happened after his salvation. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. All right, so let's go on to chapter 10 and verse number 47. Here we have recorded for us the salvation of Cornelius. Verse 47, we're going to come at the tail end of it here. Let's see here. Verse 44, we'll start there. But while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. In other words, as they had faith in what Peter was preaching, the Holy Ghost began to save them. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. In verse number 5, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And so once they've received the Holy Ghost, once they've been saved, then they're baptized. Amen? So this is someone who is in our notes, Cornelius gave clear evidence of salvation before baptism. I hope you're getting these notes. I'm not quite going exactly like that. The two last blanks were before. All right? There you go. Acts 16. In verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia. I tell you, the book of Acts is just full of people getting saved. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple and of a city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so in our notes here, Lydia attended to the things of God before she was baptized. Do you see that? So she got saved firsthand. Now look down at verse number 30, same chapter. And here is the Philippian jailer. He is about to thrust himself through because he thinks he lost all his prisoners. Amen. And Paul stops him, and verse number 30 says, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse 31, he says, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Pretty amazing. The word straightway there, I think, would indicate that the jailer and his household were baptized immediately after they believed. All right, so Paul here, it specifically says he preached to the jailer and he also went and preached to his household. I think they believed in Jesus Christ and immediately they were baptized. Let's look at chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse number 9. The Bible says, Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. And I don't know if I have the right passage there. Verse 8, that's what I'm looking for. And Crispus, the chief ruler, of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Amen? So Crispus here was baptized after believing. One more, chapter 19 and verse number 5. The Bible says, And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to read this whole passage in chapter 19 here, but there were some people who had been baptized unto John's baptism, but they had no clue about a Holy Ghost. And so you have Paulus here, Paul laying his hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in verse 5, they were rebaptized. Isn't that something? And so before they were unscripturally baptized, and now they're going to be rebaptized because that's what the Bible says to do. Amen? Pretty amazing. After salvation. Let's look at practice here. So we looked at the proper subjects. Let's look at practice. Now there are three methods of baptism practiced by, and I put it in quotations, Christians today. Amen? Because the word Christian includes a lot of people that don't believe the same things. But there are three basic methods here. Number one would be sprinkling. A few drops of water sprinkled on the candidate's head. Pouring would be number two. A small quantity of water poured over a candidate's head. And then lastly, immersion. And this is where a candidate is completely immersed in the water. And somebody may say, why is it such a big deal, Pastor? What's the big deal? I mean, if you're sprinkled, are you going to go to heaven? Well, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, sure. If you've been poured, you know, someone poured water on your head, are you still going to go to heaven? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, absolutely. But I think if we're going to be obedient to Christ, it's important to do it Bible way. Amen? I think it's important. I think it's very important for us to move forward in our walk with the Lord. And so here I believe, according to the Word of God, immersion is the correct mode of baptism. Several passages. We've read already some of these. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 6, John baptized, the word is in the Jordan River. Now, I can't imagine John took Jesus and walked down into the Jordan River. They're standing waist deep in the Jordan River, and John just went sprinkle on someone's head. Do you think that happened? Why? I mean, let's just do the whole thing if we're going to do it. Amen? And so Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16. Let's turn to that one. I think that's one for us to look at. Hopefully you kept that marked there. Here is Jesus being baptized. Matthew 3:16. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." That tells me that he was in the water. It would seem to be that he is completely submerged in the water. Amen. They came up out of the water. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 22. And we'll start in verse number 20. So Matthew 20, verse 20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, and thy kingdom." Verse 22, "And Jesus answered, said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give." And so here Jesus is speaking of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what he's speaking about. And he calls it a baptism. Now, if you're thinking about this, the Lord's death on the cross metaphorically is called a baptism. Why? Because it is totally overwhelming, is it not? And to be simply sprinkled with water does not picture, I don't think, the overwhelming aspect of this, what Jesus did for us. Amen? He wasn't simply sprinkled. He was crucified on the cross in a manner that he was marred more than any man. He was put into a grave sealed with a stone, sealed with guards outside so he couldn't be taken. And then he miraculously came out of that tomb. Amen? And I think to sprinkle or to pour would be something less than what needs to be said about it. Amen? John chapter 3 and verse 23, John required, I'm not going to turn to that one this morning, but John chapter 3, verse 23, John required much water to be baptized. He didn't need just a cup. He needed a lot of water. Amen? Enough, I would say, to immerse someone. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, we read this story a little bit here just previously. Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water, and then they came back up out. Amen? So praise the Lord. Baptist definition, the word baptized, its definition. I put three different definitions here. Number one would be Strong's definition from the Strong's Concordance. It means, the word baptizo in the Greek means to immerse or submerge or to make whelmed or to overwhelm. All right, so you have to be completely immersed. That's what Baptist, that's what the word means. And so why would God use a word to not mean what it means? He meant it, right? Here's Liddell and Scott definition. This is another Greek lexicon. It means to dip in or under water. It's often used of ships that are made to sink. You know, the ship's going to be condemned, so they baptize the ship. And that's totally underwater. Thayer's definition, another Greek lexicon, to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to overwhelm. And so I think the practice here is very clear, is to immerse. Amen? All right. Now I want to spend a little bit time here on this third thing, and that's the picture. Amen? That's the picture. What is the purpose of baptism? Why would we be baptized? What's so important about it? Let's, number one, look at the symbolic design of baptism. And your blank there is, baptism is a symbol, not a sacrament. It is a symbol, not a sacrament. This is very, very important. It means nothing according to regeneration. In other words, I'm not saved by baptism. If I was saved by baptism, what would we say about the thief on the cross? He was never baptized, but Jesus promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen? And so he went to heaven. I believe we'll meet him one day. That's an amazing thing. But he was never baptized. I don't think you need to be baptized to be saved. It's a symbol. It's not a sacrament. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also, or shall be also in likeness of his resurrection." And so in this passage, verse 4, it's talking about baptism. And I think baptism, the water baptism, pictures what's happening here. Amen? It says, "Like Christ was raised up." So Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, did he not? He died. He was placed into the tomb. He had our sin upon him. He was made sin for us. And therefore, he paid the penalty for our sin, which is death, correct? And he died on the cross. They put him into the grave. That is a picture of baptism, being immersed. And so he's put into the grave. But Jesus, because he is God, because he is sinless himself, because he has power over Satan, he has power over death, death could not hold him. Isn't that amazing? So he broke free from the grave, and he can give us that victory as well. And so, like Jesus was raised up, I am raised up. Isn't that amazing? So the whole passage here, he's answering a question, verse number one there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I just got grace, and it felt great, so I think I'll go out and sin again so I can get more grace. That's ludicrous, is it not? It's crazy. And some people get the idea, well, if God just forgives me of all my sin, past, present, and future, can I just live however I want? And what he's trying to prove here is that the baptism that we see, the spiritual baptism that we have, we possess, and what Jesus did on the cross would say to us, we're not going to continue in sin. Amen? Why? Because my old sin nature is crucified with Christ. It went into that grave. And Jesus came out, but my sin nature stayed there. It's dead. It doesn't have any more dominion over me. Sin has no more dominion. Amen? I don't have to listen to that old sin nature anymore. I have freedom from that. But like as Christ raised from the dead, he raised me in newness of life. He gave me his spirit. Isn't that amazing? And so here we see that the baptism here pictures what happens. It's a symbol. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. All right, verse 21 says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism is the figure. Baptism isn't what saves us. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. Amen? Yeah. Namely, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Baptism is a figure of that. Amen? And so we understand that baptism is a symbol, not a sacrament. Number two here in your notes, baptism makes Christ manifest. Baptism makes Christ manifest. John chapter 1, verse 31. John chapter 1, verse number 31. Let's see here. Well, let's start in verse number 29. The Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Wherefore I am come to baptizing with water. Okay, so John here is going to make Jesus manifest. That's his whole purpose. It's his whole goal in life. Amen? That's his calling. He's going to point men to Jesus. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. That was John's goal. How did he do it? He came baptizing with water. Isn't that something? That's what he did. And so baptism here would make Jesus Christ manifest. It'd point everybody to Jesus Christ. That's what it means. John's baptism presented Christ to the observers. It made manifest his coming death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism symbolizes the gospel, which according to the scriptures, he died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. 1 John 15, verses 1 through 3. It is the greatest visual aid. Do you like visual aids? I like visual aids. They're kind of neat, you know? You can see what's going on in front of you. This is the greatest visual aid of the gospel there is. Amen? And so being baptized manifests Jesus Christ. Okay, baptism number three here fulfills all righteousness. It fulfills all righteousness. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to look at a little more detail of this Jesus' baptism here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number, we'll start in verse 13 and read the following verses. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see Jesus being baptized. Now, Christ, I don't believe, was baptized to take away his sin. Did Jesus ever sin? No, he didn't have any sin to take away. Amen? So baptism didn't wash any sin away. I don't think Jesus Christ was baptized for a priestly consecration, like becoming the priest. He wasn't a Levite. Jesus is the high priest. Amen? He didn't need to be baptized for that. Christ was baptized, why? To fulfill all righteousness. And we broke down this verse here. Thus, this is verse number 15. Thus, in other words, in this way, as John has been baptizing, he's baptizing by immersion. We've already established that. And so he said, thus, it becometh, in other words, this is proper, this is good, this is right. This is what God wants us to do. It becometh, and then it says us. Now, Jesus, he's talking to John, so he would be meaning John and himself, becometh us. But I think we can include ourselves in that. You know, everyone who's following Jesus Christ, it becomes us. There's an association there. To fulfill, that means to execute or perform. I think we could use the word to obey. Amen? All righteousness through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus here, he fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized. And I think when we follow Jesus in believers' baptism, we are fulfilling all righteousness. Amen? I think that's important. All right, so let's look at the declarative design of baptism. Declarative design of baptism. We already saw here the symbolic design of baptism. It symbols something, but it also declares something, all right? Why would we be baptized? What's the purpose? What's the big deal? Because it declares something. I think it declares two things. Number one, my identification with Christ. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And we already read Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 3. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to turn there real quick and read it. 1 Corinthians 1, 13. He said, Paul says to the Corinth believers, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified to you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Christ. Amen? Who are you identifying with here? Of course, in the whole context here, some were uplifting a Paul, you know, some were uplifting Apollos, some Cephas, and some were really spiritual, you know, they're lifting up Christ. But Paul says, listen, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You didn't identify with me. You didn't identify with Apollos or even Cephas. You identified with Christ, right? That's what baptism does. It identifies us with Christ. In baptism, the candidate personally and publicly identifies with the finished work of Christ. In other words, he comes up or she comes up and she is immersed and she comes out. She signifies the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says, I did that. I put my faith in Jesus Christ who did this. He also publicly declares his own death to sin and his new life in Christ. Number two, I think baptism declares our allegiance to Christ, my allegiance to Christ. Now, back in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, I'll just read that to you quickly. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? There's that term there, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? I think it can be interpreted by the following scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, there are churches in Christ, right? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says we are one in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we are either in Adam, the first Adam, or we're in Christ, correct? I think what all this points to is who am I allegiant to? Whose side am I on? And when I come forward for baptism, I'm declaring publicly I'm on Christ's side. Amen? Now, we gave this example in your notes there. Baptism would be like a uniform. Now, just because you go out into the Goodwill and purchase a uniform, amen, of the United States Army doesn't mean you're in the Army. Amen? You're not a soldier. It simply, the uniform simply declares openly what you are. Amen? You can have a uniform and not be a soldier. You can be a soldier and not have a uniform. But if you're a soldier and have a uniform, you got the whole deal. Amen? And I think that's kind of how baptism is. There are some people who are unbaptized. Are they still a Christian? Well, sure, they're still a Christian. But they may not look like it because they haven't been following Christ. They haven't taken that first step. All right, so it declares two things. Number one, our identification with Christ, and also our allegiance to Christ. And lastly here, well, there's two more things. We've got to move real quickly. Personal design of baptism. Number one, it's an act of obedience. Amen? Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Of course, I'm going to misquote it if I don't go there. Amen? It's Mission's Emphasis Week, so we got to read this verse. Matthew 28, verse 19. Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so we are commanded to do this. Baptism, I believe, is the test of our personal obedience to Christ. And I mentioned at the onset of this about the church history, and people were persecuted, people were killed, people were tortured because they decided they wanted to be baptized. And it's a public example. Could you be a quiet Christian in a back room somewhere and trust in Jesus Christ and never tell anybody? Well, sure you can. But they said, I want to step out in obedience to Christ, and God says to be baptized, I'm going to do it. Well, it may get you killed. Now, we live in a day and age, we don't understand that. It really doesn't make any sense to us. When we come up to be baptized, the church is full, isn't it? Family members who have no clue about what salvation means are here to see baptisms. And we don't understand that. But I think the baptism is a test of our personal obedience to Christ. It presents an immediate opportunity to publicly declare what God's word is law to the believer. And I think blessings come through obedience. Amen? And you can read John 14, verse 23 later. I think also it is a picture here of an evidence of salvation. An evidence of salvation. What does it mean to me personally? It is the answer or response to a good conscience, which is obtained through faith in reality, which baptism symbolizes. And we read these verses, well, I think we read Luke 3 already. Let's turn back there and read it to you quickly. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And I think baptism is an evidence of salvation, all right? I think we can say that. Next here, and it is an acceptance to the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. I'm running way out of time here, so I need to hurry. Luke 7 and verse number 29 says this, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So we can say from that verse, I think, being baptized would be acceptance of the whole counsel of God. I think there's a lot of people who get saved in their life, and they say, well, I'll trust God for fire insurance, but I really don't want to live for him, right? In a lot of areas of life, it all starts with baptism. Next one here is it's following our Lord's example. We've already read Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus said, "Thus it becometh us." Amen? So Jesus didn't just baptize himself, but he wants us to be as well. And lastly, the functional design of baptism, what does it do? I think baptism is the door to church membership. You can't be a member of the church, and we've seen this already in Acts 2, verse 41. If you're going to be a member of the church, you need to receive the word of God, you need to be baptized, and then you need to become a church member. So baptism is the door to church membership. And lastly here, baptism is the first step in serving the Lord. And I've seen this personally, firsthand. where a Christian, someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is not growing as they ought. And I've asked them, well, have you ever been baptized? Well, no, I haven't. I think that's the first step. I think it's a first step. And so we need to do that first. And then God can begin to bless us and we can move forward in our Christian life. Amen? And so I know I didn't turn to all these verses this morning, but I encourage you to study it on your own. And praise the Lord, we're answering the question, why are we Baptist? Good question. Amen? And I think it deserves an answer. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for teaching us in your word exactly how you want us to live. Thank you for giving us salvation and redemption, and thank you for raising from